and inspiration station, Spirit 1400.
Hey, Baltimore. You know what time it is, 12 o'clock on Saturday. Well, actually, at 12:02. The last show ran over a little bit, but it is the Truth and Love Hour, and we hope you are going to stick with us and study with us for the next 60 minutes, because this is a live call-in question and answer show, and we want you to make the show today. You know, the last hour was something about health, and this is really not a health station, but we're going to turn it into a spiritual health station, and we want you to get your spiritual health in shape. And we're waiting for your call to the studio today, and the number to call is 410-481-1400. We discuss anything along a religious lines or religious nature, whether it's a comment, or whether it's a question, or whether it's something you've been studying and you want a little bit of a little bit more clarification on what you're studying. That's what we're here for. We're here for you. So give us a call to the station, 410-481-1400. Keith's standing by on the phone and would love to take your question. And when you call in, you can either ask to go on the air and we can all listen in to the question and includes the audience and deal with the answer. And when we give you an answer, we're going to give you a book, chapter, and verse because we want you to know what God says about it. That's where the answers should come from. You know, I could give you my opinion all day long on what I feel or what I think or what should happen according to my experience or my logic, but that may not be true. But we know God's word is true. God's word is truth, and that's what we want. That's where we want our answers to come from. So give us a call to the station. If you'd rather not go on the air, well, we'll just write that question down. And we'll read it back to you, and then we'll all jump into our Bibles. So get a pen and a paper handy so you can take some notes so that you can study these things further when we're off the air. I hope you're studying your Bible during the week, or at least reading it. And I know that when I read the Bible, oftentimes if I get into a couple verses, automatically questions come up in my mind about the people involved or the situation or the meaning of something that Jesus said. I hope that happens to you too, but we're here for you if you have done that this past week and are wondering about what something means. Give us a call to the station, get your question in, and we can just write that down, read that back to you, and then give you some further verses to explain what you're wondering about. And really, the best way to understand the Bible is to look at some associated verses and to see what God says in some other areas about the same subject. Give us a call. Lines are open, 410-481-1400. We know it's a beautiful sunny Saturday afternoon out there, and that tends to keep people outside away from their radios. But if you're driving safely, pick up the phone and give us a call if you have a question, 410-481-1400. You know, the other thing that we often do at the beginning of the show is invite you to church, because this program is brought to you by the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. It's a group of Christians that supports this show, and it's been ongoing live question and answer show for over 30 years in the Baltimore area. It's because the group cares about you, and we want you to have the word in your heart, in your mind, in your hands. We want you to have a Bible. If you don't, we'll give you one. If you want a Bible correspondence course, we'll give you one. If you have you want a personal Bible study, we'll set up one for you. If you want to go to church, come to ours and meet with us, a group of Christians who loves ringing out the message and getting out the word. That group supports this show and supports many, many efforts to help you learn, but you need to have the motivation and you need to have a little desire to pick up the phone and give us a call. We're giving away Bible correspondence courses absolutely free. Now, I know that, you know, in the previous show, they're giving some sample of some health supplement, and they're giving it away free. But, of course, this postage and handling is way more than you would think to send it your way. You know what? We'll pay the postage and handling on this Bible correspondence course. We'll pay the postage in both directions. It's absolutely free to you, but it will cost you. You have to pick up the phone and make a call. If you want a Bible correspondence course, the number is 410-761-3795. And what we've done over the last 30 years is put together a group of correspondence courses that we think address the needs of the Baltimore listening area, because oftentimes we have the same questions over and over and over again. And we thought, well, why don't we address that by giving people and creating a Bible correspondence course that addresses the subject that people have so many questions about. And we want to give it to you. Now, one of those subjects is tithing. And you know that that's a big subject. Giving in church generally is a big subject because it's one of those things where you can feel great about it or not feel great about it, or feel that people want my money for other than godly reasons. But we want you to know what the Bible says about giving today. Does it say that we need to tithe? And I know the preachers out there are saying you need to tithe. Well, you know what? Unless you're Jewish, no, you don't. I'd love someone to show me where we need to tithe. We need to give as the New Testament directs us to give. And what we've done is in a correspondence course put those scriptures together so that you can follow a directed study and understand how God wants you to give. And let me let you in on a little something here. It's not about some emotional response to what the preacher preached about or what the need of the day is in that church. It's not about that. It's not about, hey, how good was the music today? I'm going to give a little bit more. Or the preacher preached on this, so I feel compelled to give a little bit more. It's not about that at all. I want you to know how you are supposed to give to please God, not to please the minister, not to please the church, not to please the your spouse or someone sitting next to you, how to please God. And that's what it's all about. So get a Bible correspondence course on tithing, 410-761-3795. Other subjects that might interest you, women's work in the church, questions that'll help our Catholic friends, baptism, certainly a big topic that we deal with really on a weekly basis, how to find the right church, and you know how important that is, because how many churches are out there? And why did you go to the church that you went to? Is it for the right reason? Well, get a correspondence course on how to find the right church in order to please God. We've got many more. And if you call that number, they can go through with you on which one will be best for you, because we want you to know the Word of God. We even have one on a very basic one. If you're new to the Bible and really don't know what it is other than it's a book in church or a book on the coffee table, why don't you get the introductory one and start your journey into a relationship with God? The number again for the show, 410-481-1400, for a Bible correspondence course, 410-761-3795.
We had a caller call in and ask about gambling. That's getting to be kind of a popular subject matter since we just had Arundel Mills open up for the large gambling place, and then they're trying to put more near D.C. and more in Prince George's County. Question is, some people say there's no difference between playing chance games at a carnival versus gambling. So what does the Bible say about gambling? Well, let's go to the Bible to find out whose money it is first. In Acts chapter 5, we read about Ananias and Sapphira. We've seen above it there where Barnabas just contributed a large portion of money, basically the land he had, to the church. But starting at verse 1 in Acts chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for themselves, with his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it which he laid down at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived to do this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these things, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all who heard it. And the young men arose and covered him up and carried him out. They buried him. Now there elapsed an interval about 3 hours, and his wife came in, and not knowing what had happened, Peter responded to her, tell me, whether you sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, why is it you have agreed to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out as well. She immediately fell at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in, found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church, and all of these things, and all who heard these things. So what has this has to do with gambling? Well, Ananias and Sapphira fell dead because they were lying to the church. Not that they didn't give everything they had from selling the piece of the property, but let's go back to verse 4. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived in your heart this deed? You have not lied to men, but to God. We find out that the money we have is under our control. What we do with our money is our responsibility. We find stuff, information, how the church is to use the money to provide for its own, to support other preachers, to help the needy. We find out these kind of things the church has a responsibility for. But it says here in verse 4, while it remained unsold, or better, while it was in your possession, was it not your own? Let's go to a couple other verses to find out. Let's go to Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, this time in verse 8, because we do have a responsibility. In 1 Timothy 5, and verse 8, it says, but anyone who does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's tie these two verses together here. We have in Acts chapter 5, we're told the money we have is in our possession, is under our control. We can do with what we want with it. However, 1 Timothy 5 and 8 tells us that each one is to provide for his own, especially those of his household. If we spend money frivolously, whether gambling, other habits, selfishly on ourselves and not provide for our own, is not condemned in the scriptures. We see where we each have a responsibility to handle our money accurately, to handle responsibility. The things we see about gambling, any product, in my opinion, that comes with a warning immediately after advertising to draw the people in. What's the advertisement say when they try to draw you into the newly opened casinos? There's a disclaimer and usually an 800 number right after that to call for help. Any product or services that require a warning label right after advertising to bring people in, a person, a Christian, should not be engaging in. We see that on gambling. We see what happens when people get addicted to gambling. We see that on tobacco. Tobacco is about the only product we can sell legally in the United States, so if it's used properly, we'll kill you. The warnings on the labels. We also see the sale of alcohol. With the sale of alcohol, we also see warnings that come with that also. We see everything we see about in there for about addictions to alcohol and alcoholism. Any product that comes with a warning label the same time it's being advertised should be avoided by a Christian. What did the disciples do? Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Remember, Judas went out and hanged himself. And we start at verse, let's see here. Let's start at verse 20 in Acts chapter 1. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no man dwell in it, and his office let another man take. It is therefore necessary that the men who have accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these should become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they put forth, two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show us which one of these two thou hast chosen to accompany this ministry. And the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go in his own place. And they drew lots for him, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. We have lots being drawn by the apostles where the Lord's making the decision to bring it to their number, the 12th apostle. So we find out here, to sum up in gambling-wise, while the money is ours, it's under our control, what we do with it. But we also read verses where we have a responsibility of what to provide for. We're also commanded to give on the first day of the week, received from 1 Corinthians 16, to give a portion back to the Lord that the work may be done here upon the earth. We also see from 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 that we have a responsibility with our money to provide for our own. So we see gambling can lead to a lot of problems. While it's money's in our control, it is our control.
You know, really, Greg, as you pointed out, it's really a self-control issue. I know that historically, you talk to a lot of the older folks, and gambling seems like, oh, it was always a sin, you know, because people got in trouble gambling, and they threw away what they had, and others suffered because of it. But let's look at it. Technically, is gambling a sin? And I'll tell you, it's really not from a scriptural point of view. But what you pointed out is the loss of self-control over these things. That's what's a sin. Now, I'm glad you made the point in Acts about Ananias and Sapphira. And the biggest point of that is our money is our money. If we choose to give it to God, then that's great. If we choose to keep it for ourselves, well, they were not condemned for that. They were condemned for lying about it because they said they gave it all and they didn't. As Peter said, is not the money yours and you can do with what you want? So we understand that God has given us money. It's our choice to give it back to Him. Now, I know that one of the arguments that a lot of people use against gambling is casting lots. And we see in Matthew 27, verse 35, that it says, when they had crucified him, and this is Jesus, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And that's with the guards around him. And people say, well, isn't that a terrible thing? Casting lots is a game of chance. And it's like throwing dice today. So they said, they cast lots for Jesus' clothes. What a horrible thing. Of course it's wrong to do games of chance because they did it after our crucified Lord died. They raffled off his clothing or they gambled off his clothing. But you know what? They cast lots to choose the next apostle as well. In Acts chapter 1, verse 26, that's how they chose Matthias, who replaced Judas, by casting lots. So, you know, God was involved in that. Of course God was involved with that. So casting lots is not a good argument for saying gambling is wrong. But the important thing is as you laid out, how do we give and what do we do with our money? You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. So we need to be responsible. And Christianity is all about personal responsibility. So we don't need to leave it up to chance to win what we need to live on. We need to work for what we need to live on. If you have money that goes beyond that, then whether you call it gambling or whether you call it entertainment, you know, it's your choice to do what you want. Now, if it becomes a self-control issue, which it does with some people, and that's why you have all those warnings, it's an addictive behavior, then that's wrong. And you know what? Whether it's gambling or whether it's alcohol or whether it's eating food, all of this can be an addictive behavior which can infringe upon your self-control, and then it becomes a sin to you. So that's what we need to understand. You know, gambling in and of itself, no, it's not a sin. And I'll tell you that right now. It's not a sin according to the scriptures, but it can lead to sin. And that's what we really, really, really have to watch out for and have to watch out for our brothers and sisters for as well. Because, you know, sometimes it's one of those things that could affect somebody and they don't even know it. If you're spending money that you need to provide for your responsibilities and gambling that money away, you have a problem, and you need to address that. So Take that to heart, and you know, I hope you are writing down those scriptures that Greg referenced and studying that out, because gambling can really be a problem for some people. And we had another question called in, and it said, Old Testament talks about singing and playing. Why does the Church of Christ not use instruments today? Isn't your voice an instrument? Well, I would say, yeah, your voice is an instrument. But we need to define that. Matter of fact, you know, there are all kinds of instruments. My hand is an instrument. There are scientific instruments that you can use to analyze things and work. It's almost like a tool. But is it a musical instrument? That's a little different. Because musical instruments, we have many of those. You know, it can be a percussion instrument, it could be a wind instrument, it could be a brass instrument. Those all do make sound, and if you're talking about a musical instrument, it's a device designed to produce musical sounds. If you want to throw your voice into that category, fine. It's not about that. It's really about musical instruments, that is, inanimate objects used in the worship service. And people were commanded to use those specifically in the Old Testament. And we see many scriptures where some of the Psalms are accompanied with a lute or a lyre or some other instruments. Many you don't find today, certainly, in churches who like to use instruments. They just take that as a blanket, okay, and let's go with drums and a guitar. Let's go with, you know, cymbals or a keyboard, or a piano, or an organ, and say it must be okay. Well, certainly that's not scriptural, because we don't see those specifically in the Bible. But more importantly, as a Christian, and I want to emphasize that, if you are of the Jewish faith and you are trying to follow what you see in the Old Testament, then God directed you to accompany some of the psalms as they are spoken or sung in church with specific musical instruments. I guess that would be fine and scriptural. But as a Christian, let's look at all of the verses that talk about musical instruments. And as I go through a few of these, and I'll just name a few of these, but as I go through a few of these, you know what? You're never going to find a musical instrument mentioned other than your voice. And I think that's important for us to understand, that it is our voice that God wants to praise him with. If we use anything other than that, then we are going to go outside of what the scriptures say. And a lot of people want to stretch. A lot of people want to say, well, I'm going to justify our musical instruments in the church today in a Christian worship with Old Testament scriptures. And you know that's wrong. You know you can't do that. Those were given under the Old Covenant as instructions, same as the Ten Commandments, as they are supposed to do worshiping under the Old Covenant. Under the New Covenant, what are we supposed to do? Well, if you'll write this down or turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verse 19. And it says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We speak with our voice. And it says, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it does say sing. It says speak and sing. We don't do that with an instrument. An instrument can't do that on its own. So right there, that is no justification for a musical instrument. Another scripture I want to take you to is Colossians chapter 3. And we'll see another scripture that talks about it. It says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you reach and admonish, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So let's not lose sight of that fact, that I hope you're letting the word of Christ dwell within you. And if you are, that means you're meditating on it, you're teaching it, you're preaching it, you're thinking about it, you're living it. It says, dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another. That's all the people sitting around you in church, with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So again, a directive to sing, and you do that with your voice. An instrument cannot do that on its own, and it cannot have the word of Christ dwell in it richly. It cannot teach or admonish one another with all wisdom. It doesn't do that. Only you can do that, and this is how you do that. A couple other scriptures, if you're writing these down, Hebrews 2:12 and Hebrews 13:15 and James 5:13. These are scriptures that direct us on how to use our voice in worship. You're not going to find musical instruments directed for Christians in the New Testament today. So if you're using those, get a Bible correspondence course on musical instruments in the church, and I think it will enlighten you if you truly have a good heart and you want to please God. It'll enlighten you to change your life and the way that you worship. For a Bible correspondence course, dial 410-761-3795. If you really want to please God, then you're going to do this. Now, if you just want to please yourself, or you just want to entertain others, or you just want to impress others, maybe with your talents, then it's not important to you. But if you want to please God, then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we want to direct you in your study of that word. Get a Bible correspondence course on musical instruments in the church, 410-761-3795. It'll mention these scriptures and many others so that you may know how God wants you to act and how not to act in the worship of our God today.
We had another caller call in with a question. What are some of the things that make up a false church? Well, Nick's just going in detail a lot about instrumental music. So the questions you have to ask for identifying a false church: does the church you attend, does it use musical instruments? He's going in great detail to explain why they shouldn't. So what are the things that make up a false church? Instead of just listing them all, we're going to go to the scriptures first to find out what should be included in a true church. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's start reading at verse 14. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to the salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I really don't like the last translation there in verse 17 in the New American Standard, where it says, that the man of God may be adequate. King James says that the man of God may be made perfect. The word adequate means just barely squeaking by for some people. But think about it if you're going through a desert and you have an adequate water supply as you're crossing the desert. How thirsty are you? Well, you're not if you bring along an adequate water supply. So we have the scriptures that make the man of God adequate or perfect, equipped for every good work. But the thing I want to concentrate on also is the verse right above it. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Everything we have that's given to us today on what we're to follow, what we're to teach others, and what we're to obey is given through us in the scriptures. What are these scriptures that we claim? These scriptures are identified as being inspired by God. So the short answer is, what are some of the things that make a false church? The broad definition is, any church that does not follow what's in the recorded scriptures we have for us today. How are we to learn these scriptures? Let's just go back a chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that you have heard from me, and in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We learn these by faithful men who know the scriptures that teach others. Let's go back a little bit here. What scriptures are these referring to? We have all scripture inspired by God, and we also have Timothy being taught. What scriptures is Timothy using here? Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5, and let's read the first five verses in Galatians 5. Because we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And again, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. We find out in Timothy, in the 2 Timothy letter, chapters 2 and 3, it talks about these scriptures and teaching it to others. These are the New Testament scriptures that were given to us by the apostles. These are the New Testament scriptures that's pointed out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, to entrust to faithful men. We find out on the mark of a church that we read in Galatians chapter 5, the first several verses there, anyone who brings in Old Testament practices within to their church is not the church that Jesus died for, and therefore it was a false church. We are under the New Testament, we read, not under the old. What else do we have here from these scriptures that are pointed out to us? Let's go to Jude. Let's go to verse 3. Beloved, whilst making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. We have a time period here. Remember our definition of the marks of a false church? Anything that's not in the scriptures. We have before us, by the letter of Jude, given to us that everything in the first century that was written down that we have today is all we need for our eternal salvation and our obedience to it. What happens if we modify them or try to modify them? Let's go into back a couple of chapters here to 2 John. There's only one little chapter. Let's start reading at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. What are some examples of adding to or taking away from the scriptures here? Go back to the 1 Corinthians letters here real quick, just for an easy identification. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and start at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Homosexuality is becoming a very, very popular thing nowadays. President Obama is getting with the gay and lesbian groups for political support. Half of the black churches, according to the internet, support homosexuality. Kind of took me by surprise on that when I read it. Is that an addition to or changing from anything in the scriptures? If these scriptures are the inspired will of God, and it says here, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor swindlers shall do what? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Any church teaches that immorality and homosexuality is permitted. Is that adding to the scriptures? Is that taking away from the scriptures? What did 2 John 9 say? Anyone who participates in those deeds or gives them the greeting, participate also. So we see acceptance of immorality is also a sign for a false church. So what else do we have? Well, one of the things very, very common today, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's look at start reading at verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Many churches today believe in the miraculous gifts that they need to spread the Word of God. The Scriptures teach us we need the Word of God, the written Word of God. So what's the sign of a false church? Does the church you attend have miraculous gifts? What does it say here? If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. We find out that these miraculous gifts were no longer needed once the written word of God was recorded for us. So, what's the sign of a false church? Do you have miracles being performed? Do you have those claiming to be in your church, those who are capable of working miracles? If they are, what does the scripture say? The scriptures just says, they shall be done away with. Let's go to one of the more obvious ones also. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start reading at verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of an overseer. It is a fine work that he desires to do. The overseer we have is the pastor, the elder. Okay? What does it say here in verse 2 then? An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children in control under all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. He must have a good reputation throughout the church, that he may not fall into reproach into the snare of devil. What does it say here in verse 2? If we're trying to identify the things of a false church, we read earlier from 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 2, Jude 3, and 2 John, that anyone who goes too far, modifies the scriptures, and teaches that something different, has not God. It says here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, an overseer must be what? The husband of one wife. The church you attend today, who's the pastor? Is it a woman? What does God tell us that the pastor must be? The husband of one wife.
You know, Greg, this is one of those tough questions because sometimes it gets into an emotional issue about identifying a false church. No one wants to be called a false church. Let me give out that number, though, 410-481-1400. If you're having trouble getting through, be patient. Keep trying. I know we're trying to pick up on a couple calls and not able to do that, but I'd love to overwhelm Keith here with some calls. Give us a call, 410-481-1400. I think we need to distinguish a little bit about false churches here, Greg, because really what I want to look at is what is your response to God's instruction and God's direction as a church. Because there's a difference between a false church and a church with problems. Because you look at the New Testament and their church was had so many problems in it, That's what Paul had to deal with many of his letters, were the problems in the church. I mean, just look at the church in Corinth. The whole book starts out with problems in the church. Now, it's not a false church. It's just a church with problems. And as we go through and start to look at some of the issues, I mean, in the first chapter, you know, you had divisions in the church because some people like one preacher over another preacher. And they were dividing themselves up into groups. Didn't make it a false church. It made it a church with problems. You look at, you know, you go on and you see that they were tolerating sexual immorality within the church. They had a lot of problems. I mean, more problems than we would probably see today. You look at the next chapter in chapter 5. There were believers, these are brothers and sisters, suing each other in court over petty things that they had going between them. Now, it didn't make them not a Christian. It just made them a church with problems. And what we see is they got instructions for each of these things, how to deal with them. And they needed to put aside all that and act like Christians. Basically, that's what Paul was telling them. So, you know, that was a church with a lot of problems, not a false church. But what happened was, as you read in 1 Corinthians 8, I mean, what did they do? It says, this is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. So they changed, and each one of us has to have a changed life and leave some of the stuff, the worldly stuff that we were into, and get beyond that. And come into the kingdom, that is his church, and act like Christians. So we look at the church in Corinth, and you can pick out almost any of the books in the New Testament, whether it be Ephesus or Colossae. You know, they all had problems, and Paul addressed those, and they changed those problems. Now, one of the other things that I want to look at when we talk about a false church, let's look at the churches in Revelation. Because they had a problem. The whole church had a problem. And we can start in the first one at Ephesus. Chapter 2 of Revelation, what was happening here is the angel of the church at Ephesus writes, and he says, these are the words to the church here. And if you go down, it praises them at first, but then it says in verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. So they had changed. It says, and do not, and if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, of course, Revelation is somewhat figurative, but as a church, do you want your lampstand removed? Because these are the churches, the seven here that we see that, it says, you are the words, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Each of the churches addressed here had a lampstand. They all had problems. And the warning was, I'm going to remove your lampstand. You don't want to be a church with a removed lampstand. So the key is, there are churches with problems, but if you see something in the scripture as a church, and you're not changing, and you're not repenting, your lampstand is in danger of being removed. There's a false church. So we need to look at that. We need to address our problems as individuals, as Christians, yes, hold each other accountable, but as a church. And if your minister is not taking the lead in this and seeing something that needs to be done and changing the group and the way that you worship or the things that you worship or the things that are going on, then you're going to be your lampstand is going to be removed. You are going to be a false church. That's going to be a problem.
Going along and discussing the churches in the book of Revelation, I think it would be best if we also read from Revelation chapter 3, the church in Sardis. And to the angel to the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God, the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore you will not wake up. I will come like a thief in the night, and you will not know what hour I will come to you. But verse 4 is the important verse we want to go over. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be thus clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life. And I will confess my name before my Father and before his angels. We have read here the churches all throughout the book of Revelation have tremendous, tremendous problems. But we also have here mentioned in the church at Sardis a few people who were remaining faithful, a few people who knew the scriptures, were trying to correct those who were around them, and stood before God in righteousness.
You know, it may not be the preacher that leads the congregation out of the sin that they have. It may be those few people. And we hope in your church there are a few people that haven't soiled their garments, and they can be the remnant that will lead you into a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ and his word. Now, the thing is it's all about what's in your heart. Are you responding with a repentant attitude and you want to change? You know, you went through a lot of things in the beginning, Greg, about signs of a false church and things that are go beyond the scriptures that churches do practice. What's your attitude? Are you going to come back to what God wants you to do? Are you just going to go off in your own direction and do what selfishly you want to do or even was instructed to do? You know, the problem that I often have is there are so many good hearts out there that are just led away from the scriptures by those people who want to do their own thing or have their own agenda. Now, they're worshiping with a great attitude, but they're ignorant of what God wants them to do or what God wants them to be. And we want to encourage you, if you're one of those folks that just want to please God, well, you're going to have to get into the scriptures and find out the way to do that, and you're going to have to lead others. And sometimes that can be a tough path for a lot of folks. I don't want you to shy away from doing that. I just want to encourage you to be strong in the Lord, to know what is right, and to stand on what you read in the scriptures, because that will build your faith, and that will build the faith of the others around you as well. You know, we had another question called in that deals with a subject that it's kind of tough to deal with because there's some gray area here and everyone's a little different. Well, let me get into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13. And the comment was, Paul didn't want to do something to cause his brother to stumble. And it says in chapter 8, verse 13, it says, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Well, to give you a little context here, this chapter is about food sacrificed to idols. Now, I know that we really don't have a problem in this country with food sacrificed to idols, but back in the first century around Rome, and in Corinth specifically, that was a problem for a lot of folks. You've got these many Jewish Christians who looked at the pagans, seeing that they were sacrificing food to idols, and then they would have it to eat, and they didn't want to share in that. Well, that was causing some problems for the Christians in Corinth. Now, food sacrificed to idols, like I said, I don't know anyone doing that around here today, but believe me, this is a problem for some Christians today. You know, I spoke to one of the ministers that we support that goes over to China several times a year. And when I mentioned that and he went over that, I said, you know, that's not a big deal, but let's get into the concept here. And he said, no, wait a minute. In China, that's a huge deal. There's a lot of people that I study with over there. And the younger people that I study convert to Christians. When they go home to their parents outside of the city and back into the country, this is a big problem for them because they sacrifice food to idols all the time, and they have to teach their parents that, you know, this is an issue, a scriptural issue. So don't wave it off like it's no big deal to you. We don't run into it much here, but it's a big problem in the world today. If you ever do travel abroad and run into this, this is some important scriptures for you to commit to memory and to know that this is where you find it in 1 Corinthians 8. Well, the deal is that some Christians had a problem with other Christians eating meat sacrificed to idols. So what Paul said, it's not wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols, but because another person feels that it's wrong, I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to cause my brother to stumble. Well, I want to read to you some other scriptures here that is going to help you understand this concept. Because as we said in the beginning of the show, you know, one of the best ways to understand a subject is to read what the Bible says about it in some other areas. And one of the best chapters that deal with things that we do that would offend other people is in Romans 14, and I want you to, I'd love to read that whole chapter, but we don't have time for that now. We want to get to some other questions as well, but it's talking about weak brothers and strong brothers. And I'll just read a couple verses here. Accept him who is weak in his faith, without passing judgment or on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, and another man's faith is weak, and he eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So here it is, one person's a vegetarian and one person's not. You can't look down at that person because his faith is weak and he's not going to accept eating meat, and vice versa. And so don't call one person a sinner because what God has made good, God has made everything good, and we need to accept it all. And we can see that with the example of Cornelius, who didn't want to eat any unclean animal. But this concept here needs a little bit more study. And if we go to a couple other scriptures, I'll start in verse 12. It says, so then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in and of itself. So the key here, don't put a stumbling block. If you're going to do something that's going to cause your brother to sin, you need to stop it out of love for your brother. Even though it's not a sin for you, if it's going to cause someone else to sin, you need to watch your actions. And that's one of the reasons why our example is so important as a Christian. You know, some people say, well, it's not a problem to for me to drink a glass of wine or to have this or that. Well, it may be a problem for your brother. And if it is, you know what? You need to stop it because you're setting an example, not just for you, not just for your Christians, but for non-Christians. But if it's going to cause one of your Christian brothers to sin, then you need to stop it. That's what Paul's attitude is. And it's all based on love for your brother.
We had a caller call in and was quite concerned about some of the comments I made earlier about the high percentage of the black churches that are allowing or agreeing with homosexuality. And she'd like me to clarify that because she was offended and doesn't believe that. Let's go to the scriptures a little bit. Cornelius was the first Gentile. During the first century, there were only two classes, Jew and Gentile. The Apostle Peter says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, and opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. We also have in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you have Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. When I referenced the article that was on the internet, it was basically referencing that we have the first black president in this country, and that 50% of the black churches support his view on homosexuality. It's not bringing out anything racial, which is reading what the article stated, that half of the black churches supported President Obama on homosexuality. So what does the scripture say about race? All are one. We just read in Galatians, neither Jew nor Greek, We also read in Acts chapter 10, "But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." We have that in the Church of our Lord. There is no color distinctions in the Church of our Lord. They're called Christians. I'm also the treasurer for the church. I sent out the funds last night. We're supporting preachers in Mexico, Honduras, Peru, Ghana, South Africa, and China. I believe that's all of them. There may be one more in there. Race doesn't have to do with anything in Christianity. Christianity is involved in obedience to God's word and those who are faithful to God. So that's what I was referring to when I was talking about the 50% of the black churches that are supporting homosexuality and supporting President Obama. Nothing racial involved. It's just that the article was referencing our first black president, and 50% of the churches supported him on his views on that matter. So we're kind of ending up today's broadcast a little bit. But I'd like to remind you again to call in if you have any questions or answers, especially if for a correspondent course. If you want to call in for a correspondent course, which Nick kind of identified at the start of this program, call in at 410-761-3795. Hopefully then we can answer some of your questions that way through correspondence. We'd also like to invite you to our services tomorrow morning in Glen Burnie, down at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. There you'll meet the Christians gathering together, singing and praising and worshiping God. So we meet at 9:30 for Bible class and also 10:30 for worship services. So we really enjoy you coming down and visiting us. What I would encourage also as you're studying, use the scriptures as the standard. Use the scriptures as the word of God in everything that we do, and let's be pleasing to him. We have now, at this time, as we started out in reading the scriptures here, everything that we have is given to us for our salvation. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we obedient to it? Are we studying that word? The first verses we read this morning, we find out in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 15 and 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or adequate, equipped for every good work. In our personal lives, are we studying to know what God requires from each of us? And also as we look deeper inside each of us, are we obedient to that word? If we're not obedient to that word, what do we do? Well, there's two things. There's repentance, and there's also regret. Let's finish up today's lesson by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 8. "For I know I caused you sorrow by my letter. I did not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, but only for a while. I now rejoice that you were not made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, in order that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." As we're continuing our lives, as we're studying more, what are our lives full of? Is it full of sorrow, leads to death, or is it a sorrow that leads to repentance and preaching and teaching to others to God? We want to thank you for this time, and we'll meet again next week at the same time. Good day.
WWIN and WWIN HD Baltimore. Online at mybaltimorespirit.com. Baltimore's praise, worship.